Several years ago, I'm bad with individual chronology. Someone here may remember, but Donna brought a friend of hers that she knew from Liberty that she had worked with and I had met with, and he came and presented the ministry that his family were called to. And besides that, he gave a wonderful service, a sermon on the prodigal son. And I remember the sermon more than I do when it was, but he's been doing, how long have you been in Israel now?
A year.
A year. And how long ago was that? A couple of years? Something like that. And he is ministering, and we're going to hear about that. And he's been doing good ministry, and I hope the second sermon I hear from him will be just as good as the first one. So we are partners with them in ministry. With our changes, we were resolute, the entire board, that no matter what changes we had to make in the budget, and as you know, changes did have to be made, we were all clear that the money that we had committed to the Arringtons was solid, and that is our priority. So your family's our priority, and we're eager to hear from how it's been going. So come and preach and say what you'd like.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see everybody. I've got to do this or else I'm going to forget. We brought a gift for everybody this morning. On the back table, as you're going out, we brought in little plastic bags of spice called za'atar and pretty much everything that we eat there. And when we have churches that partner with us, we like to bring something for you to show you kind of what our life is like. So please grab a bag of that on your way out. There's a slideshow that's going through on the table back there, as well as our new prayer cards and information. So if I didn't tell you, I would forget. Secondly, before I get into this past year, we also brought a gift for you as the church that we want you to have. We live in Nazareth, and it's a wonderful place, a very special place in our hearts. So we brought you this prayer shawl that has got the Basilica of the Annunciation on it. This is where they believe the angel appeared to Mary and told her about the coming Christ. So we just wanted you to have this as just something to, when you see it, to think of us, be reminded to pray for us. And the great joy to my heart is this morning how many of you have come and said that you've been praying for us. And lastly, this is something that's very special for my wife and I. We want to present you as a church with a Bible that's in Arabic and in English. Of course, we are ministering to Muslims, and we are speaking Arabic and live very much in an Arab culture. And this is a very special thing because these are very, very hard to find. It took me a year to track down a couple of them. But we wanted to present this to you as a church that when you thumb through it, you see what looks like chicken scratch. I've joked with a lot of my Arab friends and told them, I'm not even sure what you guys are doing is a real language. It just looks so, insane. But we wanted to present that to you as a church, just as a thank you for what you've been to us this past year. It has been a wild year, to say the least. You know, it's always a change when you go from, a new building to a new building. You know, there's a lot of rules you start to follow. And then to go into one culture to the next has been quite a load on us. And we left and we went into Haifa, and we live, which is a port city. It's the running joke in Israel is you go to Jerusalem to pray, you go to Tel Aviv to play, and you go Haifa to work. And it's a working class city, and it's a nice city, but we were specifically felt God calling us to Nazareth. So after months of being there, we finally were able to make that move right outside of to Nazareth. And that's when our ministry would really, really start to take hold. Of course, it's a country that is, I think, 63% Jewish, about 30% would be Arab Muslim, and then there's a variety of other percentages there, and coming in at about 2% Christian. Of that 2%, about 1.2 of the 2% is Catholic. So we're a bit of a minority, to say the least, to be an evangelical, outspoken, Christ-sharing group. It's just not a lot of us there. The ones that are there are typically Arabs. There are some Messianic Jewish Christians, but they tend to be in very small numbers. And so we have found a church home that we work with. It's a small village called Tehran. It's a very, very religious Muslim village, and we've actually found a really good relationship with the Muslims there in our very small congregation of about, it can be 20, it can be 30. It's basically just two families, you know, make up the whole congregation. Sorry, I'm a little off this morning because usually Savannah's here with me and she's my balancing point, but she needs to be with the kids today, and thank you for having them with us. Part of what we do, what does our day-to-day life look like? That's typically, no, you stay right there, no, it's fine, I've got it. We'll just have our own conversation right now, it's okay. Our day-to-day life is a bit unique as a missionary. You know, everybody has their own way of doing ministry. And me coming out of the church, you know, having been a Baptist pastor for 7 years, and going into the mission field, which is a little opposite, people typically go to the mission field first, then, you know, to the church. We kind of had to find what would work for us. And a lot of what we started off doing was literature distribution, giving out Bibles, New Testaments in Arabic, knocking on doors. I'll tell you, I'm not a door knocker, but I learned to be one. And any given moment, you had to be able to respond in Hebrew, English, Arabic, slightly Russian. But it didn't really seem to fit my personality overly well, because I'm very much a let's just sit and talk kind of guy. And what we found in 9 months was our ministry began to really take place in the form of walking and talking. And it sounds like a simple thing, but I'll share two kind of points that brought us there. Is the first one being, I have a true heart for Muslims. I truly love Muslims. I don't know what it is. God has just used that. That is my prayer point, that, you know, God would truly just lay his hand on this people and bring them to Christ. And so I found myself every day going to a new village, a new Arab village, and I'd go to the mosque. And I would sit outside the mosque and I would pray for 30 minutes, hour, 2 hours, that God would just remove the veil from the hearts of the people, that they might see who Jesus is. And then I would take an Arabic New Testament and I would sneak it into the mosque. I've got this personal thing that I don't know why I set my mind to this, but I want a New Testament inside every mosque in Israel. So I'll label the back of it, you know, a number, and I keep track of what numbers are where, because I believe that one day I'm going to meet a guy that found a New Testament as a Muslim and gave his life to Christ by reading it, and we'll get to track and see where it came from, because this, I have a friend that gave his life to Christ that way. He found a New Testament on the ground in Egypt. And so, and then I just walk through the villages. And it's quite an amazing thing to go into a village knowing this is not my language, this is not my people, and I'm just going to walk and see what God's going to do. And it's the most amazing thing. When you go into a Muslim village, English will be their third language. And the further towards Lebanon and Syria you go, the least likely you're going to find an English speaker. And that's typically the direction I go. Every time I've ever gone into a village, I've found an English speaker. The most miraculous thing, every time I've gone into a village, I can see them from down the street and go, that's the man I'm here to talk to today. It's just the Lord's leading. It's a true miracle to see how this has taken place, you know, 5 or 6 days a week, every week for a full year. It's been without fail. And so part of what I do daily is I go and I walk and I look for people. 100% of the times, I get to present Christ to them. And more often than not, I befriend them. They invite me to their home. I have to go home and get my kids and bring my kids to play with their kids. And you start this deep bond of love through this conversation of, hey, who is Christ to you? Who is Jesus? Because Muslims will tell you he's a great man, a great prophet, second to Muhammad. But we know that's not where it ends. It's so much more than a great man. He is the Christ, the Lord, the Savior. And so that's kind of what our daily life looked like. And before I get to the scripture, I've got to share one very important story with you. For those of you that have kind of caught some of my backstory, I grew up in the woods. I was never meant to live around people. I was never meant to live in a city. It's a struggle for me to be around a city and to live in one. I've never had to do it. And so we moved to Nazareth, and it's a bustling city, Muslim life, so everything's yelling, screaming, and car honks and gunshots. That's pretty much the whole lot of it. they're happy gunshots. They're not bad. They're wedding season. They just crack off a few rounds, you know, for 5 days in a row. They're very celebratory people. They love to celebrate. So it was 9 months we had been there. I was at my end. I'm just tired of being around people. I need to go to the woods for a couple of days. If you will please watch the children, I'm going to grab a backpack. I'm going to start in Nazareth, and I'm going to hike for about 35 miles, go through Cana, and I'll come out to the Sea of Galilee. If you'll just watch the kids, please, and let me go have some time to myself, I really need to recharge. She agreed, because I have a wonderful wife, and I set out hiking. And what started off as was supposed to be a journey for people to leave me alone and give me some peace and quiet in the woods, become 48 hours the most intense ministry I think I've ever had in my life. People were catching up to me on the trail and asking about Jesus, because this is the Jesus Trail. And what I found was in 48 hours, I got to sleep very, very little, because people would hike with me all day and want to know about Jesus. We would stay in hostels at night, and they would keep me up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning wanting to talk about who Jesus was. I would camp. I would try to get away from people. They would find me and sit and want to talk about who this Jesus is. And so this year, we've decided that we're launching a hiking ministry, where we will go out for several days at a time on the trail with New Testaments in Russian, German, Arabic, Hebrew, English, and give out the Word of God and just simply talk with people. Because there's freedom outside the home in Israel. When you're in the home with people, mom and dad, their aunt and uncles, and they can't receive a New Testament. Not if they're Jewish, not if they're Arabic. But on the trail, we found that goes away. And the most remarkable thing, we started this ministry, and I looked at Savannah, I'm like, who would have ever thought just hiking around from town to town would lead to us sharing about who Jesus is so many times? And then in true duh moment, I go, that's what Jesus did. Just walk from town to town talking about the kingdom of God. And I'm literally walking through the same towns talking about the same kingdom thousands of years later. So if you could please be in prayer for this ministry, we want to thank you so much for your support. We could not be there without you. Prayerfully, financially, we can't do it without you. And we just thank you. I could tell you stories for days and days on end. Grab me afterwards. I would love to tell you stories because I'm long-winded. That's the Baptist side. And I would love to share that. But for now, we need to go into the Word of God. That's why we're here this morning. This is the most important thing. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 12. And this is a message that God began working in my heart months and months ago, living in Israel. Now, I'll read the Word, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put the veil over his face so that Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is a wonderful, wonderful scripture. We see Paul coming in to address the Corinthians in a second letter. And Corinth was just such a melting pot at the time religiously. You know, it was set not far from a port, and it was actually inhabited at this point by freedmen, former slaves. And anytime you have an area, particularly a freedman, you're going to have a variety of religions. You know, you'll not just have the one religion of that area, but rather so many people bringing in their own beliefs, which is what we see here in the U.S. and Lynchburg, and what we still see in Israel is just a growing fetish of new religions. And so Paul is writing this letter to address to the Corinth church of basically how they should be in response to these growing religions, this growing movement around them. And we see Paul start off in the middle of chapter 3 here with something that is a four-letter word that we've had to really lean on through a very spiritually dark year for us. It's a very violent country. It's a very hate-filled place. honestly, I've never seen such division in my life as I've seen in Israel. And the U.S. hasn't had a stellar year itself as far as bringing people together. But I tell you, I've never seen such division. And this word that Paul uses, that I'm going to use both of them and kind of use this as the building block, is a word hope and a word boldness. And this word hope, beginning in verse 12, we have such a hope that we are able to be bold. So are you familiar with this hope? I hope that you are. Hope that you are familiar with this hope in Christ. I was in the West Bank in Hebron. For those of you that might have heard that name before, that's where the tomb of the prophets are. That's where Abraham is buried and Sarah and a few others. And walking through a very desolate street where many, many lives have been given up, and looking at all the stores that are now closed with padlocks, on one door in the middle of a town that is overrun by guns, military, and oppression, there was this four-letter word across the door spray painted, hope. And it's easy to honestly stand on this side of freedom and know what hope is, because with hope is freedom. With freedom is hope. They really do work well together. It's quite another thing to stand in a place where you're held down at gunpoint and be able to look at that four-letter word and truly believe it with all your heart. It's just a different perspective. And so Paul is saying, because of this hope, we are able to be very, very bold. And then he goes on to do something that is brand new in verse 13. Not like Moses, who would put the veil over his face. For the first time, Paul is given commentary on what happened during the rendering of the Ten Commandments with Moses. If you go back and look at that, you'll actually be able to see it's in Exodus 34, where Moses goes up, he stands before God, and he comes down, he's glowing, and it scares the Israelites. You know, all of a sudden this guy's glowing. And so he elects to put this veil over his face to keep them from being afraid. And if you look at the scriptures, you'll notice God didn't tell him to do that. He elected to do that. It was neither right nor wrong. It was just an election that he made. But Paul, being such a staunch student of the Word, being so well-versed, gives us the commentary that he did this so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. And then he goes on, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when the Old Testament is read, that same veil remains unlifted." The point of what I'm going to share today is we need to determine in our own lives, does a veil lie over our hearts between us and Christ? Is the hope that we proclaim simply a hope I'm good enough? Or is it a true hope that lies with the resurrection of our risen Savior? Because what we see here is Paul addressing the Israelites of this day still have a veiled heart. Their heart is still not open to who Christ is. That they read the Old Testament and they become very covered because we see Christ as being something so much more than the Old Testament. He is the full embodiment, the full God, the rendering of the old and the new covenants together to bring sanctification, grace, love, joy, hope, and most recognizable in our probably daily life, freedom. And so Paul is addressing that even to this day, their hearts remain covered. What I would like to share with you concerning that is I spent a lot of my life as a young man growing up in church. I've always been out joking, tell people I was in church 9 months before I was born, and I was. I spent so much of my life, maybe the first 20 years, believing that as long as you nail down these 10, you're really getting somewhere. This is what it's about. Nail down these 10. It's just 10. You can do this. And it wasn't until I was much older that I start to be brought to a scripture to understand you're never going to make it through these 10. You try to make it to the 10, you're not going to get much past 2. A lot of us wouldn't get past 1. And this is what the current state of Israel is. It's getting this law. If we can just do this law, we will be found worthy before God. God will love us. We're His people. We just must do the 10. And whenever that 10 is a failure to them, whenever they can't do that, it becomes anger. It becomes violence. And to be quite honest, that violence is typically directed towards Christians. I was in Jerusalem this past year, and I had a Bible. I was giving out Bibles to people that wanted them, not in an aggressive way. Just I actually had it in my back pocket. And two young ladies I was working with asked a young woman, "Would you like a Bible?" And an Orthodox man saw her do this. And I caught up to him and said, "Look, no matter what, just keep walking right now. I know it's about to go down." He caught up to us, and he's yelling at us. He's screaming at us. "I know who you are. I know what you've done. You know, you Christians are worse than Hitler. Hitler came to kill our bodies. You've come to steal the souls of our children." That's how a lot of the religious Orthodox view Christians. And he began to cuss me. Well, I got cussed out in what was not his first language, better than anybody whose native language was English. It was borderline impressive how well this man cussed me out. He's spitting on me, he's pushing me, and finally he had enough and he hit me. And pushed me down, grabbed my Bibles, ripped them up, and starts screaming, "Missionary, missionary." Which in Jerusalem, the Orthodox pay people to beat up missionaries. I mean, this is what it is. Even the police don't go into these Orthodox communities. And finally, luckily no one wanted to get paid, I guess, that day. And he kind of went his own way. We were able to kind of gather ourselves and go ahead and get out of here. This is in downtown Jerusalem. This was not in a kibbutz. This was not in a non-tourist place. There were hundreds of people there. No one said or did anything. I'm sharing the story because the heartbreak of this is that this young man is found right here in this scripture where a veil is lying over his heart, and he believes the only way to God is to kind of work out this, "I need to keep law. I need to show God how much I love him by beating up this Christian and showing that, no, there's only one God here in Israel," which is true. There is only one God. The problem is, because of the veil over the heart, he's not yet met this one God. And he's very much kept separate from this one God because, according to Paul, at the reading of the law, the veil lies over the heart without Christ. And in wrapping up, Paul goes on to say, yes, again, to this day, whenever the law is read, it lies over the heart. He repeats it twice. Good rule going forward, if somebody says it twice, you pay attention, right? You circle it, you realize this is heavy duty. But then when the one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. This is the message for today. Where is the veil in our own hearts? Is it over our own hearts? If it's not, and I pray that it's not, I pray you have that hope that generates the boldness. Because through that hope and through that boldness, you get to proclaim the veil lifted in your daily life, outspokenly, in a country that allows you to do that. And what greater thing can we do in our service to the Lord, either as a missionary, as a church member, as a choir member, than to go out and proclaim the hope that is Christ's death and resurrection, the true salvation of life. Because, in ending, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and where the Lord is, there is freedom. Because of the hope in Christ, we have freedom. Because of the love of Christ, the veil is removed. Please, I beg you, continue in prayer for Israel. It is a place that I love. It is a place that most people have a general fondness for. But it is a place that is so desperately in need of Christ because it is very empty. Please continue to pray that the veil would be removed from the heart and that this country would rise again and follow God and follow Christ and see Him not as a threat but as a loving Lord who came down to be their Savior to the Jews and our Savior as the Gentiles. And I'd like to close in prayer for you again. Thank you for having me this morning. You are such a wonderful, wonderful home for us. We're just truly blessed to have you as partners, and let me please pray for you. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for our wonderful people and our wonderful body that is the church. Lord, I pray that you would bless them in every way. Lord, if there is any need among them, that it would be gifted. Lord, if there is any desire for expansion of ministry, that it would be expanded for your glory and great kingdom, Father. Lord, I pray that you would continue blessings upon them as I see the radiant faces here and the love that is generated through them. God, may they never know need here, Lord, but only be able to empty out into your kingdom And the more they empty, the more you pour it in, Father. Bless them as they're going forward. Bless the church that they get to impact here as they're meeting in this building and the community around them, that they would be truly gifted to you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
What a joy to know that we have a partner. Paul spoke of fellow laborers, those that really didn't go, but they did go through another. We'll make a deal with you. The board will continue as we have been. The board will continue making sure that the Arringtons are supported financially. You make the promise that you will lift up the Arringtons every day in prayer. And not so much that you're praying for someone else, that you're praying for a partner. And I have on my refrigerator and in my office, you get a card and just keep their face in front of you. Keep them in prayer. And when you come to the table, this is the beautiful thing about the Lord's table. It's not just the Lord's table for the Lord's people here, but it's a universal. Through history, through time, when they break bread in Israel, in Nazareth, we're doing that together. And one day, in reality, we'll do it in heaven. Until then, this little piece of heaven on earth, as we approach the Lord's table together. So during our prayer, we'll invite all of us who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come and to receive.
So join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing to give our thanks to you, Holy One on High. For you shaped all living beings and every wonder of creation to bear fruit that glorifies you. In the soil of covenant, you planted the life of your chosen people and nourished the family to bless all the earth. When through human faithlessness, that life was grieved and barren, you sent your Son to be the soil of our redemption. Through his resurrection, he brought us out of the deadness of sin into the fullness of your fruit-bearing, fruit-sharing life. And so we rejoice with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven as we join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. O blessed be among us in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
God, who summons everyone who thirsts to come and to drink, make all who drink from this cup thirst for the wine of your kingdom. As we remember through this fruit of your vine, your Son's saving passion, send your Holy Spirit to lead us into life. By the same Spirit, bless this bread and cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God, of all flourishing through the fast of Lent, nourishing your church a life that is fully fruitful, give patience to all who abide through long seasons of barrenness and long for new life. Tend and care for any who hunger for mercy and thirst for forgiveness. Bless your children when they seek restored relationships in church and community in a spirit of humble confession. Shape your people to hunger and thirst for the day when there is one shared flourishing for all, one feasting with you in glory, when with the saints, apostles, and martyrs, your creation shall be, at last, wholly fruitful in you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for all the people of God.